You like those guns? Well, you know, just so good to be in the house of the Lord, and so good to see you all today. And we had a really, last weekend we had to go away for a funeral, and we were in Gisborne. And Karen grew up in Gisborne, and she's a Gizzy girl. She's a Gisborne Golden girl. And so we were walking down memory lane, and literally walking down lanes, and she was saying, oh, I did this here, and I did that there, and oh, we went down those dunes and we used to wag school down there. And I said, what? Would have never married you had I known that. It was really good. It was really good. And we went to church. Went to church there. Do you want to mention what happened when we went to church?
It was so good. We went to Pastor Norm and Jess McLeod. You know, we've had them ministering amazing. So we went to their church on the Sunday morning, and I wanted to take my friend, my lifelong friend Vicky. It was her father that passed away, but of course she had all the family around, so couldn't come. But I spent many days sharing with her. But it was great being in Norm and Jess's church, and it's quite, you know, a bit different from ours, but it was cool. And they have a couple of worship songs, and then Norm gets up and Pastor Norm, and he, you know, has a little bit of a ramble, and then he welcomed us, and then he came down and he began to just prophesy over Josh and I, and it was just so, it's actually unexplainable, because the power of God just came on us, and he was just, you know, saying, you are not being put on the shelf. It was really powerful. Because, you know, we're moving into a different season, so it was like God was saying, you know, I haven't forgotten you. I have a purpose for all of this, and I have something down the track. And he was saying, I'm calling you to the nations. It was really awesome. That was cool. And just to let you in on the fact that they are coming here for a whole weekend, and honestly, you cannot miss it. We're going to have an activation workshop on the Saturday. We're going to do a women's night, probably up at Awaken, because it's got a, you know, facility for that, and we'll do a big combined service on the Sunday. So it's going to be fantastic having them. Such a lovely couple, full of the Spirit of God.
Well, I think that what we, you know, for those of you that remember when Norm came and ministered here, had a really powerful prophecy over us as a church, and so he carries something, and he's involved with the involved with churches around the world. Some incredible churches happening around the world that he's involved with, and just has such a heart for what God is doing, and really believes that that God wants him to come here and minister to us. And the activation session on Saturday is going to be so good. It's going to be so challenging. We're going to open up to the other churches. Norm McLeod is well known, and there will just be a lot of people that will want to come and just find out and just participate, and that'll be great. And Sunday morning will just be phenomenal. And so that's something to look forward to in May. Let's build toward that.
Yeah. And that's the 16th, that weekend of the 16th of May. So make sure you mark that in your diaries, okay?
Awesome.
Okay.
Okay. All right. Okay, well,
should I sit down?
Yes, you go and grab a seat. That's it. Let us pray. Spirit of God, we just thank you that you are here with us, that it's because of you that we even live and walk and have our being. We thank you that every good gift comes from heaven. We thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you that you have a high and heavenly calling, Lord, that is resident within our heart. We thank you, Lord. We come with hearts of gratitude, and we ask, Lord, that you would be moving today. Lord, that you would be challenging us afresh. We pray that your word and your way would become our word and our way, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's good. It's good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, we didn't have a lot of sleep last night. You know when you have one of those nights when the neighbors keep you up, and you get up in the morning and you're thinking lawnmower thoughts? I'm going to go and get the lawnmower and mow the lawn right beside their window. But unfortunately, they were still going. And so as I went down our steps at our place, morning, Josh. You know, good morning, Fessa. And it's all good. It's all good. And I saw an amazing thing this week. Brandon got his car cleaned by professional cleaners. Where's Brandon? Is he here? Is he just... he says, I got it done. What do you call it? Detailed. What's the term? Groomed. Valeted. I knew there was a word for it. Talking about your car, Brandon. And so he had his car valeted, and oh my goodness. You open the bonnet and look underneath, and I'm looking at the other side of the car thinking, I could actually eat my dinner off that. It would be awkward because it would fall off, but you know, it was really clean. It was amazing, and it was like a new car. When they go to so much detail, and it's just like this process of renewing it and making it look good. It's amazing. You know, this week, who saw in the paper that a VW Combi van sold this week in Australia? 1960 VW Combi van. How much do you think it sold for? If you know, don't say, but if you don't know, have a go. How much do you think the VW Combi van sold for? It's a VW Combi. It's not a... $100,000. Do I have a raise on $100,000? $202,000 for a VW Combi van, 1960. Yeah, the buyer didn't... yeah, the car yard saw them coming, says, oh, here they come! This is worth $500,000. We'll take two. And what they've done is this VW Combi was sold in Melbourne in 1960, and it's a classic one. It's got opening windows in the front and little windows along the top. Very special. And they spent 5 years renewing it, 5 years rebuilding it, and making it like new. And they're really sought after, and they're not that abundant. And that model was very rare, and somebody paid a lot of money for it. And if you looked at it, it looked brand new. It looked brand new. It had been renewed in a remarkable way. And something like that happens with us. Something like that happens with us all the time. God is doing a renewing process. You know, if we had a theme for the series of messages we're doing last week, and Daniel spoke last week, when I went away, I called up and said, Daniel, look, I'm going to send my preaching notes. How did he go last week? Was it okay? It was good. Excellent. We'll keep you on and double your pay. And part of the thought is coming out of this idea that Jesus didn't come to the church to give it a mission. He came to the world to form a mission, and he gave it a church. He gave the mission you and I. His idea, his purpose never changes. He's reaching, changing, altering people, and he wants us to be part of that mission. He wants you to be part of that mission. And the thought this morning is that the church, and if you look at the Bible and you look at the New Testament, it's not all about how to do church. What it's about is it's about a whole lot of people on mission, and they have to organize themselves, and church is almost incidental. Your life being changed is incidental to what's happening in the mission. Do you get it? The mission's taking place. Christ is about seeing people saved and brought home. He wants the lost to return to him. He doesn't want anyone to live outside of his grace. He wants everybody to be in the family of God. He has a heart for everybody. And incidentally, he's going to employ you. He's going to change you. He's going to make you as part of the team that are going to help reach the lost and the unsaved. And so it's incidental that he starts changing you. He's not changing you as his top priority. He's not coming into your life and my life and working on us to change us because he says, well, they need to clean up and they're embarrassing. He says, come on, I'm going to use anybody and everybody, and I'm going to change anybody and everybody to achieve mission. He is working on us because of what he's up to. And so the church, have you looked through the New Testament, the book of Acts, and the letters that Paul and Peter and John wrote to the church, they were addressing issues in the church to help them get their head around what God was doing, not so that they would all be organized and said, look, you know, we've decided to make this an organization, we've got to do it right. No, it was almost reactionary. And by that I mean they were seeing something in the church that may needed to be spoken to, and they would speak into it as a reaction. And so people were having their ideas and their minds changed and the way they perceived this world and the way that they behaved. They were having it changed because they were actually starting to understand God's way. They were understanding God's way. I want to speak today about the process or what happens with us when God begins to change us. And it's something like this. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel got freed from Egypt. You know the story. So they were slaves in Egypt. It was a whole nation. And then God miraculously arranged for it so that they could leave. They could exodus out of Egypt and travel across the countryside and go to a land that he had always intended they would be in, the promised land. And so what he did is he did what he needed to do to make it possible. He parted seas. He had a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He had signs and wonders, and he spoke and he moved. He did everything he needed to do to break the bonds of Egypt and set the Israelite people free. When he did that, what was happening is it's a picture of what happens in every person's life. It's a picture of what happens in your life, in my life. What happens is that we're in Egypt. We're in this place of being far from God's plan for our life. And he'll do whatever it takes to get us across the Red Sea and to get us into the land of promise. He wants us to be there. He wants you to be there. He has good things in store for you. And so it becomes a picture of what happens in every person's life. In this promised land, it says that the spies that went out to see what it looked like, they came back with good reports in the sense that it was full and abundant and it had good things and it had milk and honey. It was a great place. We want to be there. They also identified that there were problems. Now, there are giants in the land. Now, the time period was quite long, 40 years, before they finally went into the promised land. But the point is that God always wanted them to be there. He wanted them to be there on day one. But something had to happen in the hearts of those that had come out of Egypt as they come into the land of promise. And something has to happen in our hearts. When we come into the promised land, we want to see success in our lives. Just, you know, if you want to have a successful life, if you want to have a life that is full of joy and happiness and success and satisfaction, just raise your hand. Raise your hand. I think all of us, I think some people raise two hands. I think I saw a foot. We want to be successful. We want to have a life which is fulfilling and happy. And believe it or not, God wants that for you too. He wants that for everybody, true? But there are strongholds in the land. There are strongholds in the land, and we have to overcome the strongholds just like the children of Israel had to. They had to go in, and literally there were people that were bent upon their destruction. Conflict ensued, and slowly Israel took the promised land. For us, the promised land and a successful life, a fulfilling life, a happy life, and a life which is leaning into the purposes of God, the promised land is in our mind. It's in our mind. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by that it's in our mind? Well, you see, you're a tripartite or a three-part person. You're made up of a physical person. You're made up of a soulish person. I'll explain what that is in a moment. And you're made up of a spiritual person. It's kind of like this. The soul, your mind, your emotions, your will, that creative component, which is purely and naturally you, that's the real you, the part that is really you. I was most interested this week, you know, to read about a report that came out of, I think it was Southampton University, just a few weeks ago. After years of collating information related to people that had died, they've come out, this university in the UK, you can Google it and look it up, they've come out with this extraordinary comment. After you die, you're alive for several minutes. What do they mean? They're saying that when the body is dead, there is no blood flow and there is no brain activity, there is still awareness. There is life after death. They said for at least for 3 minutes or more. Isn't that remarkable? What they're saying, listen, what they're saying is that your brain is not your soul. That's what they're saying. Because they can say the brain is dead. As soon as the blood stops flowing, within seconds, the brain stops working. they can measure electrical activity in the thing, the computer of your head or whatever you want to call it, and they can see there is absolutely no activity there. This person is dead. Yet they have now said, it, after researching on four nations, after researching thousands and thousands, you can look up the detail of people that have died on the operating table, they have come out with this statement that there is something else after death. Isn't that remarkable? And so our body is one part of who we are. It's alive at the moment. If you are alive, you're sitting here looking at me, that's good. If you're dead, I don't think you'd be sitting here looking at me. But you're alive. Your physical body's alive. And your soul, that part that is uniquely you, let's call it your mind, but I just described that it's far more than just your mind, yes? It's far more than just your mind. But let's say mind, so then you know what I mean when I say soul. And your spirit. And your spirit is your ability or the facility you have to connect outside of this realm. Just as our body is our ability or our facility to connect in the physical realm, our spirit is our ability or the connectivity into a realm that where God exists, a realm that is beyond here, the spiritual realm. And so this confluence between the physical and the spiritual, this point in the middle, the bit where you exist, your mind, your soul, is the battleground. And so what happens is that when we come out of Egypt, and that is a metaphor or a way of describing when we come from being dead in God to being alive in God, when we come to being unaware of who he is, but knowing he's there somehow, to being aware who he is and born again, at that point we have come into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, it's good. It's good in the land of milk and honey. God is with us and he wants good things for us. And he's got a mission and he's going to employ us. But straight away, there are battles. Why? Because there are strongholds in the promised land. And the promised land, the strongholds are in our thinking. In the way we think. And that's where the battle is. I want us to look at a verse. Let's have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Here, over here, outwardly, the physical. We're wasting away. You're wasting away physically. Wasting away. Physically, you're every day, you're sort of got skin cells dying. But every day we get a little bit older. Just recently we've, and many of us have experienced and encountered moments when someone has died. We are wasting away. Do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Did you hear that? Inwardly we're being renewed day by day. It's not talking about your kidneys. It's not saying inwardly you're being renewed in your liver. No, it's saying in your soul, inwardly, you're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them. That means this life and all that it has is not as important to what is coming. So we fix our eyes. Please say, fix our eyes. Fix our eyes. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Sam said something like that this morning when he was just finishing in worship. I thought that was really cool. We fix our eyes on what is unseen, not what is seen. But what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What is unseen? What is it talking about? Is it talking about something we can't see elsewhere on the planet? I can't see England. Is England eternal? I can't see the middle of the planet. I can't see Jupiter right now. It's not talking about what we can physically see. It's talking about the spiritual realm. It's saying this. Listen, you know, we're not worried that our outer world, our physical world, is passing away. Because we're not looking at the physical and the natural. What we're doing is we're looking at the spiritual, the unseen, the eternal. It has such a greater impact upon our life. Do you see that? So here we are, and look at how he words it. He says this, therefore, do not lose heart. Not this thing. No, this thing. Your soul, your emotions, don't lose courage. inside, he's saying, Paul was saying when he writes this. Therefore, we don't lose heart. For though outward we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed. Much like that combi van. You get that combi van and you buy it for $202,000 and you drive it to church on Sunday morning. You're a little bit worried because it's going to start getting a scratch here. So the kids are going to run and put sticky fingers on it. You know, it's $202,000. It's got new tires, but when you drove here, they wore out a little bit. And given enough time, the $202,000 V-dub combi, give it a few months, give it a few years, will start to look like a little bit worn out, not a brand new V-dub combi. And someone's going to have to come along and renew it again if they want it to stay in that pristine condition. Much like Brandon's car. I'm telling you, it looked pretty amazing once he had had it, valeted. But already I could see from driving up to our place, I could see that there was dirt up the side from driving on the road. How inconsiderate the road is. He'd gone to so much trouble to make that car look so good. And straight away, it was needing to be renewed. It needs renewing. Whether it's after a day or after a year, there's this constant need. Why? Because the outward is passing away. Just like Paul said. And so the battleground that of the promised land is in here. The battleground's not around us. The battleground is in our mind. The mind is so powerful. The mind is so amazing. The things that, you know, I look at people and I see a really, really successful, well-balanced, whole person. And then I see somebody that's distressed and perhaps their world's in disarray or that they might be living on the street, you know, living out of a wine bottle. I don't know. And you look at two people, they've got two arms, two legs, they've both got a head, their body's functioning more or less the same. What's the difference between these two people? It's what they think. The battleground's in the mind. And if you could somehow take the brain out of the healthy person and pop it into the brain of the person that's in distressed circumstances, the person in distressed circumstances would immediately behave differently. They would start to change. They would no longer be living out of a paper bag and a bottle of wine. They would leave that life and go on to something. Why? Because of the way they think. The battleground is in the mind. I want us to look at another scripture. This one is in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. For you died and your life was hidden in Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So what it's saying, don't set your eyes on the stuff of the earth. Realize you're in Christ and one day you'll realize eternal glory in your world. Amen? Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Oh, I wonder what that might be. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. That's interesting. Idolatry is greed. Wow. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, bad communication from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Do you see that? He's renewing you. You're a V-dub combi. You're out in the back paddock of a farm somewhere and you're a little bit rusty and run down, the tires are flat. You've had chickens growing, roosting in the back. The windows are out. You're a little bit sad and run down. But somebody goes past and goes, oh my goodness, that's a 1960 Volkswagen combi with opening windows in the front and the skylights along. That's so rare. There's none left. Oh, I think I'll go and see the farmer and buy that combi and take it back to town. And I'm going to spend some time renewing it. It's you and I. We're the combi. And we have great value. but not in that original state we just read about. If I look at that original state and he's saying, leaving behind those other things, that's kind of like rust and canker. It's like the straw from the birds, and there's sort of like bird droppings all over. There's a broken window and flat tires. These things need to be renewed. So you are going to be on mission, not because you're an old broken combi that says, oh, I've got to go and do what God's doing. No, no, no. You'll go on mission because you will be well, healthy, whole. Healthy, whole people automatically go on mission. Don't try and go on mission, you broken down old combi. No, let the renewer renew your world. And as he renews your mind, you will be on mission. Come on. Healthy and whole is because strongholds, like nations in a promised land, are overcome one by one. Come on. That's how he does it, one by one. How do you eat an elephant? Apparently, the wisdom is that you eat an elephant one bite at a time, but I actually think if you want to eat elephant, you've got to go and live in Africa. You're not going to do it here. Okay, so the point is, you eat an elephant one bite at a time. How do you take the promised land, a life that is healthy, wealthy, prosperous, full of satisfaction, peace, that's full of purpose and direction? What you do is that you allow the combi renovator to begin to renovate. And what it is that it relates to strongholds in our world. What sort of strongholds do we have? Well, Paul there to the Colossian church, he mentioned a few as he recognized, these things are going to, you used to be like that. You used to be like that, but no. This is how you need to be like, because you're going to be on mission and the knowledge of God needs to start to change. You see, you grew up with preconceptions. You grew up, and maybe it was circumstances that dictated to you what you thought about this world. You grew up, and as you were going through life, it maybe it's something that was done to you, something that was foisted upon you. I know of a woman that as she was groomed by an older young man, slowly they just become more and more involved. And when I say groomed, he was preparing her for a sexual encounter. She was too young. What happened is that she believed that her perception of the world was that, well, if you physically encounter and if you're physically satisfying, that you end up getting love, because this was the message that he did. He was evil. He was evil. He wasn't thinking of her. He was thinking of himself. And so as she grew into adulthood, she couldn't work out why her relationships only endured just for short periods of time, a few months. But it was the endurance of the physical, not knowing that there was something more, something richer, because her perception had been distorted. Her perception had been affected by that. Do you see it? And so what would happen coming to Christ, she would be taken out of Egypt. Oh boy, she's out of Egypt. Woohoo! But there are strongholds. Strongholds in her thinking. Strongholds in her world that need to be broken down, because those strongholds will affect how she is. I know that that's an example, but there's so many strongholds, and all of us have them. Our perception, the reason that we do these things that Paul's describing. What Paul is looking at, these things, he's looking at things that cause not prosperity, but harm. He recognized that if you're hurt, the outcome will be anger. He recognized that if you have unforgiveness, the outcome will be hatred. He sees that if you are overly cautious, the outcome will be timidity. He sees that if you are overly anxious, the outcome will be fear. If you have a sense of inferiority, the outcome will be rejection. Failure in your own life ends up being a life of guilt. If you have a life of self-pity, the outcome can be depression. Selfishness, the outcome can mean poverty. So he's looking at strongholds. I've listed some there. He's looking at strongholds and recognizing, unless the strongholds, those perceptions, the knowledge which is not God's way, are taken and replaced and renewed, then those things will beset and affect somebody who should be on mission, but it is awkward or difficult because they're still in the backyard of a farm with broken windows, flat tires. Oh yes, they are truly valuable. Someone knows their value, but the restoration work must take place. And the battleground is in our mind, our soul. It comes from the physical, the attacks come from the physical, and the attacks come from the spiritual. We're beset on both sides, but Paul says we don't feel run down because we know that Jesus is with us. God is with us. We can overcome. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. I want to give you 7 steps. How are we doing for time? 5 minutes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know, that verse that says that we fix our eyes. It's just talking, it's an analogy. It's saying that we get our minds set on the things of God. But it's interesting that it says we fix our eyes. Fix means glue. You know, when you fix something, the term fix actually means to adhere. You affix something to a wall. When you fix, you're gluing it back together. When we say fix, we just mean it in general terms. You know, we fix the vacuum cleaner because it's not working. It's not about glue, it's just about cleaning out the dust. But the word fix actually means to adhere, to stick. But it's interesting, we fix our eyes means that we affix or look at the things of God. But I actually look at it in a practical sense. The way that we look and where we look is really important. If we're looking in TV, in magazines, or just in practical things, or if we're looking in spiritual things, what happens? That affects the strongholds. And where we affix our eyes, where we fix our eyes to, affects. In other words, what you look at, literally what you look at, affects the strongholds in your heart. Yeah? I had an instance one time when I was beside a house and had a large window, and I realized that I could see a woman dressing, and then I realized it was a reflection. And she was probably totally unaware that just where this house was, actually, the privacy she thought she had was not there. And so I looked away. I'm not better than you. I'm not telling anybody off. But I realized I had to affix my eyes. I had to fix them. Look somewhere else. King David, he didn't do that. When he was on the roof of his palace one day, the army was at war. He was out just on the parapet, and he looks down and he sees a woman, Bathsheba. He should have affixed his eyes, but he didn't, and tragedy ensued. Where he looked. Think, if he had just stopped looking, the whole episode, murder, lies, deceit, adultery, none of that would have happened if he had just changed his gaze. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. You know, I like to say that my wife is beautiful. She is. Don't want to embarrass her. You know, people would say, well, that's your opinion. That's your opinion. Because that's not a fact. It's just someone's opinion, true? But you know what? Adam, he looked at Eve and he says, wow, she's the most beautiful woman in the world. And the fact was, she was the most beautiful woman in the world because she was the only woman in the world. He looked at her and said, well, baby, you've got it going on. You're, man, you're the most beautiful woman in the world. The reason he could say that, and it was a fact, because it was to the exclusion of all others. Listen to this. Men here today, and women too, hey, we're in the 21st century. If you are in a relationship, your husband, your wife, listen, they are the most beautiful person in the world because everybody else is excluded. And so it becomes a fact. Amen? What we're doing is we're affixing our eyes and affixing our attitudes. I want us to have a look at Thessalonians and then we'll bring this into land. Thank you, Jesus. We want to be on mission. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be on mission. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 22. Be joyful always. Everybody say joyful. Pray continually. Say pray. Give thanks in all circumstances. Say gratitude. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Say, don't quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. That one would be, don't despise revelation. Say, don't despise revelation. Good. Test everything and hold to what is good. Say, test everything. It's actually, the thing is there is to holding to what is good is the important thing. And the number 7, I've run out of fingers. Should be 7. Abstain from every kind of evil. Abstain from evil. Thank you. Those there are the 7 steps to success. You've heard of the steps to success, the secrets to success, you know, doing this, doing that, being financially wealthy and, you know, becoming great and all this that the world would say, but the Bible says there's 7 little things. You do these, you're going to have an abundantly prosperous, whole, healthy, well-balanced life. Let me repeat them to you. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Be thankful. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise revelation. Test everything and hold to that which is good. Abstain from evil. You do those things, and what will happen is that the strongholds, one by one, will start to come down. Strongholds coming down. Strongholds coming down in your world. Strongholds of bad thinking. Strongholds of circumstances that have oppressed you. Strongholds of spiritual influence, generational curses that have been upon your life. Strongholds that are in your mind and the battle's there and you know it. And some days you wake up and you don't know how you're going to make it through. And you're thinking to yourself, oh God, there's a stronghold in my world. And what has to happen is that your thinking needs to change. And when your thinking changes, when you start to have a mind which is renewed, a mind, a way of thinking that has changed, your confession changes, your behavior changes, the things that happen in your world, the heavenly encounters begin to change. More and more, you find that you're approaching to something called mission. You find that you're on mission because you're closer to God. Suddenly, he's speaking to you. You don't despise the revelation he speaks to you. You don't despise what he's saying into your world. You're drawing close to him. The strongholds have been broken down, one by one. Won't happen straight away, but it will happen. And you have a part to play. And it's recognizing the battle is in my mind. Remember that your soul, it's in your imagination. It's in your emotions. It's in your will. It's in your creativity. It's in what you think. It's in your thoughts. It's in your soul. That's why the word tells us the greatest commandment to love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your strength, all your soul, all your heart. It's talking about this. It's talking about this. It's talking about you, the bit in the middle. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's the same thing. It's 4 several ways of just saying the same thing. Love him with everything. Everything else will flow out of that. Thank you, Jesus.